All right, Tyler, just hit the record again. I'm going to see if I can do better for a second service. There we go. All right, hey, let's see. Yeah, so if you're new, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you are all here. We've been in this series called Discovering Identity. I mistakenly last week said we were done because then I got to Monday and kind of started thinking, praying, and realized, oh, no, there's one more week. So this is kind of like an encore, I guess, in the discovering identity. An encore that nobody asked for. Like, when I was playing in a band, we would have, like, you know, this extra song, two songs at the end of our set that we're, like, always hoping somebody would ask for. And sometimes we would play them anyway, so... So this is kind of like that. I'm just going to play the song even though nobody asked for it. So because of that, let's make sure we pray as we start. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be present with us. I do pray, Father, that through even my stumbling words, that what would stick would be the things that you want to be planted in our hearts that are from you. So I do pray, God, that despite my inadequacies or my fumbling words or the ways that I'm trying to communicate this well, that I could get out of the way and that what you want to land this morning would be a gift that comes by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Help us to see who you, God, declare us to be, that our true identity is found in you, and help us to trust even more in the power of grace. Amen. 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 All right, I want to start with this. It's a weird story out of Mark 8, but maybe that's why it's one of my favorites. It just means a lot to me. Mark 8, verse 22 starts this way. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside, interesting, we don't have time for all the details, outside the village. Maybe this is why I loved this story when I was a kid. When he had spit on the man's eyes, okay, by the way, don't worry, our prayer team today won't do that if you come for prayer. You're good. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Verse 24, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. The King James Version, and Johnny Cash, by the way, they say, "I see men as trees walking." Has anybody, that song's been in my head all week. That would have been great to just play in the community break, but "I see men as trees walking." Verse 25, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And I just think so many interesting, fascinating pieces of this. But it's interesting that it took two times for the full healing, for him to see everything clearly. I don't think there's a lot of times where there's just kind of a gradual healing reported in Scripture. And so all kinds of questions come up. But I actually think what makes most sense to me is this story is told the way it's told and done the way Jesus did it. Because I think it's also a picture of our spiritual journey. Like some of us can relate. God touches us, brings, you know, healing or a measure of freedom. And for whatever reason, though, we know that we don't fully yet see, right? We might even be like, I see, but it's like people that look like trees walking around, and it's not clear. And in this story, and in our journey, Jesus isn't done, because in this story, he offers another touch, another moment of restoration, so that he, the man, can see clearly, so that we can see clearly. And the reason I say that we can see clearly is I think this is so much more common than we might think, because Jesus does give us, when we come to him, he gives us new eyes to see. But if we have enough humility, we realize that we don't always see all that clearly. It's going to take another touch. Sticking with the metaphor, another touch from Jesus, or if you're me, like another 1,000 touches for me to see a little more clearly until our full sight is restored so we can finally see more clearly. See, I think this story paints this picture of how it is that we can come to God and how we actually kind of grow in our walk with God. We come to Jesus, decide to follow him, we begin to see. I once was blind, but now I see great things happen when we start to follow Jesus. As we've talked about in this series, he gives us a whole new identity in Christ. He begins the work of transforming and changing us, and he helps us to see more and more in the process of transformation as we grow. But, and here's where this story of the blind man is where it connects for me, because I know that when I got serious about following Jesus, it's pretty accurate to say that I walked around for a long time seeing, but not seeing clearly, not seeing real clearly. In the language of this metaphor that we've been using in this identity series, I was looking, especially early in my walk with God, I was looking at my walk with God through the lens of sin management, this distorted lens. And I'm thankful for mentors like Dave Johnson, and who will be here in a couple weeks, and John Lynch, who speaks here from time to time. But these, you know, decades ago taught me the true gospel of God's grace, which gave me a different lens. This lens, to stick with the metaphor, the lens of grace, really the lens of grace and identity, because you can't talk about our identity in Christ without talking about God's grace. So really they kind of go hand in hand, grace and identity. And by the time I was kind of shown this teaching and that it came alive for me, I mean, I was already at that point in my life a dedicated student of the Bible. I knew scripture forward and backwards, but through this lens, the words in scripture actually took on a whole new life. I finally actually saw why the gospel is actually good news. It was actually good news and not just about sin management. And I know, just from conversations some of us have had, that lots of us can relate. So whether you follow Jesus for many, many, many years, or you're just starting and this is new, I know that, well, let me say it this way. Maybe you've sensed that there is more. There's more to the journey. Maybe you've wondered, is there a clearer way of seeing that exists? Is there a lens or a way of seeing that would bring greater clarity? And we long for that. We always want to see more clearly. We want to have eyes that actually see. And I think this matters because how we understand our faith actually determines how we live. How we understand and how we see our faith, it determines how we will live out our faith. What if the lens that we are looking through is distorted? What if the way that we think the way is to follow Jesus is actually kind of, we're seeing it a little blurry? And what if we've been living by the gospel of sin management instead of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of God's grace? See, here's the thing. Many of us inherited the lens that we kind of see faith through. And if you, like me, had an experience in your life where most of the teaching was about sin, we thought the gospel, the good news of Jesus, why Jesus came, the good news, the gospel news, was primarily about sin. And by the way, if that's you and that's where you're at, that's okay. There's no shame in this. If somebody just gave that to you and taught you that, hey, well, you know what? Sin is the big problem. It is the main problem. So it's all about sin. So Jesus saves us from our sins. So say a prayer, and now after you pray the prayer, try really hard not to sin too much before you die. That's the gospel. That's the way people say this is what it means to follow God. It's actually what all religions are somewhat based on, that sort of framework about doing the right thing versus the wrong thing, and it's about sin management, however it gets framed. But Dallas Willard describes this, in the Christian faith anyway, he describes it as the gospel of sin management. The gospel, put air quotes around the word, the gospel of sin management, and you know the story, right? The story started with sin, yep, and it ends with sin, oh yeah, we know that. And in the meantime, try not to sin so much. Does anybody remember where Jesus taught that? Yeah, no, it's not in there. It's not in there. He didn't. He didn't teach that. Nowhere did he teach that. So really the gospel, and for that matter, the whole story of scripture and the story of our lives is not about managing sin. Sin, yes, is a problem. We've talked about that in the series. It's a problem, but it's not the point of the gospel. The point is Jesus. The point is Jesus. Now, we taught on this. I taught on this a couple weeks ago. I used this diagram. Do y'all have your handouts? You got your handouts in there? Everybody got a handout? We're going to come back to this a few times, so wave it at me. You got your handout. If you need a handout, you can raise your hand, and Ryan will run them to you. Everybody got a handout? All right. I didn't even get to volunteer you. Sorry. All right. So that is going to be important here. And some of the differences, and here it's up on the screen, this diagram, and I'm not going to teach through the whole thing again. I just wanted to have it in your hands to send home with you. But this shows some of the differences of a walk that focuses on sin management versus focusing on Jesus. And again, I'm not going to cover this whole thing, but if your small group didn't get a chance to talk about this, I hope you get to it this week. And so I actually added with my kind of lame design skills today, if you can call them that, just to clarify that the one side here, where it's all about sin and your identity as sinner, that's the sin management side, right? That's the sin management side. And the other side, focused on Jesus and who he says we are as saints, and by the way, saint is kind of a shorthand for all these things that God says is true of us in Christ, but saints, that's identity, that's the grace side of the message. And Robbie Angle at True Face Ministry gave us this, I think, such a great, powerful image. It lays out what it looks like to live from one side or the other. You're looking through the lens of sin, and if you look through that lens, you see yourself primarily as a sinner. And we're just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm a sinner hoping that one day maybe I'll become a saint, so I'm going to focus on sin and, you know, minimizing or trying to sin less. That's the big energy and focus. That's one way to do it. But then there's the lens of looking through Jesus and what he says. This is what I'm going to call the lens of grace. So instead of focusing on sin, we focus on Jesus, and we realize that because what Jesus did for us, Scripture declares that our true identity is not, you know, sinners who are trying to be saints. Your true identity, according to Scripture, is that you are a saint who sometimes sins. You're not a sinner trying to become a saint. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've stepped into following Jesus, if you have him in you and you are in, then you, God changed your identity. We talked about that earlier in the series as well. See, when our focus is on sin, it really distorts everything. When we live a life focused on sin, we get trapped in shame and striving, and it leads to us hiding and isolation, and it leads to a difficulty in being able to even love other people. And because for some of us, like, well, that's the only thing we've been taught, it's all we know, we go, well, I guess that's normal, even though it's not how God intended for us to live. That's a side that we can get stuck living on, and it happens a lot. But here, this shows, this diagram, if you look at it again, it shows with a focus on Jesus, we can live in grace, we can live in freedom, we can live out of the identity God declares over us, and because we've received God's love and grace, now we can freely extend it to other people. That's just how it rolls. So, let me say this. Now, you can live this way here. You can live in fear. You can live driven by control. You can focus on sin management. But when you do that, you will miss out on so much of what God offers us because it's a distorted lens, and we can't see clearly through a distorted lens. It's like smearing Vaseline on one of the lenses of your glasses, and you just kind of smear it on there, and you get it there nice and thick. Better be careful I don't get this on my shirt. And then you put on your glasses, right? Okay, you're going to have a hard time seeing unless you close one eye, but even then, it's all smudged, it's all smeared. And maybe you can kind of see over it, or maybe you can kind of see under it or around it. So you can see, but it's kind of like, you know, men as trees walking. It's not very clear. It's not very clear. And really what we need is for Jesus to bring sight to us. And he does when he offers us his grace. He offers us a way of seeing through his lens, through focusing on him, instead of looking through this distorted thing. And Heidi pointed out, you know, sometimes, and I totally relate because I do this, sometimes I look through the one lens and I see pretty clearly through the lens of grace, and Then other times I switch over and I'm looking through the sin management and the pressure. And like I'm looking back and forth between these. And anybody else do that besides us? Is there a few of us? Yeah, you know what I mean, right? We go, oh man, I catch myself doing this. And then all of a sudden, how did I get over there again, right? And so what we want to do, and actually one of my hopes as your pastor is that here at Hope, in this environment of grace that God has given us, that this church family will be a place where you know, we won't do it perfectly, but more of the time, when you show up here, you're going to be offered the lenses of grace. That at Hope, we're going to learn to lean into God's grace. We're going to learn to trust Jesus by trusting in his grace and in his way of seeing. And in time, like what I hope happens is that over time, you become more and more accustomed to and attuned into seeing through the lenses of grace. So when something else tries to come and distort your vision or some kind of shame or sin management or approach like that tries to distort the true gospel of grace, that what you can do is then just kind of, oh, you know what? Oh, wait, I'm going to wipe that off. I'm going to wipe off that nonsense. You don't have to get ticked at people because they're well-meaning. When people throw their shame and shoulds on you, they're well-meaning. But when you recognize, you can go, oh, and you just, all right, Jesus, help me to wipe that off so now I can see clearly again the way you intended me to. Instead of seeing distorted, we can see through the lens of grace, through the lens of Jesus. So the rest of our time now, this is why the other reason I wanted to really take an encore, a bonus week here. There's kind of two areas I want to explore that sometimes because of grace, people get real confused about what they mean. So by seeing through the lens of grace and identity, on your page, it's, you know, the side that says saint. By seeing through that way actually helps to nurture an environment where you can really grow and be transformed. Some people think that, oh, if you're on the grace side, that's just... It's just, you know, whatever. Just let it fly. It's all good. Nobody cares. There's nothing to, you know, do. God's done it all, so we're fine. But I'm gonna propose that living in the grace side of the equation, it actually creates an environment where we can really grow. Where we can, in fact, that's how God designed us to grow. We were designed to grow in that kind of environment, and one of the things I realized is the importance of knowing our identity in Christ over all believers. We've talked about your individual identity, so I want to draw back into like your identity in Christ as all believers, because that's a part of what I think people wonder about when it comes to squaring that up versus what your actual life looks like. So I also realized I'd never given you a handout, so, and this is just... Again, my blurry design skills. I cut and pasted something that wasn't as high resolution. But you got a blurry one. So everybody got that? Show me here. You're going to need that later in the service as well. You're going to refer to that later. And so I thought, you know, I want to make sure that you have something to take home with you that is a start on something you can meditate on about the difference it makes to find your identity in Christ. And so I want you to look more deeply at this during the week, and I want to encourage you to just spend time letting these scriptures kind of, don't try to just read through all of them, just pick one or two and let them just sink in. And there are way many more truths about who you are in Christ than we had space to list here, but some of the truths about who you are in Christ are this. We are declared by scripture. Scripture, even though I go, well, it doesn't sound like me. Scripture says that we are saints. All kinds of places, right? It says we are saints. We are holy, that in Christ we are righteous, that because of Jesus we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are made new, and that we get to be partners with God in bringing his kingdom, doing his work here in our world. This is who God says that we are. This is who God says we are. So your identity and mine is actually defined by what God says is true. Now, the rub always comes when I go, well, you know what? When I sin, when I blow it, I sure don't look like a saint. I don't act beloved. God can't be delighted. I look at this and go, well, something's going on here, right? But if we trust that what God says is true, that even when we sin, the truest thing about us is still not our sin. God's truth about us does not change no matter what we do to try to prove him wrong. Now, the big question that people ask, which I ask, is, okay, so then what do I do? When this is my identity in Christ and I don't look like that and I sin and I struggle, now what do I do? How do I just go, oh, well, that's just we're just going to ignore all the stuff that I'm doing that's harmful or destructive and not good for me or the people around me? What do we do? What do we do with sin and struggle? Well, it depends on which lens you are looking through. If we're looking through the grace and identity side of things, and by the way, again, grace and identity go hand in hand. So in order for us to trust what the Bible says about us in Christ, we have to be convinced of the strength of God's grace. So what do we do with sin? Well, first of all, we're going to have to trust God and in the strength of his grace, that what he says about us, that our identity stuff is actually the truest truth. So on the one side, we've got the grace, we've got the identity side. On the other side, we have sin management. And so these two lenses, what do we do when we sin, when we struggle? Next slide. Well, depending on which of these two you're going to approach it from, it is going to depend on what you try to do your spiritual life with. So if you think that sin management is the point, what you will do is you will strive for behavior modification, right? But if you understand that what Scripture says is true of you and you are living on the grace and the identity side, what you understand and want is transformation. You want transformation. There's a difference between transformation and behavior modification. See, behavior modification, you know, we think that if we try hard enough, if we feel bad enough, that, oh, now I'm going to change, I'll be transformed. But transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God doesn't move into transformation zones because we tried hard enough and felt bad about it. God doesn't go into, hey, I want you to be in shame so that I can transform you. No, that's just the best you'll do is behavior modification. But a real change, a real transformation takes place when we live through the lens of grace and see who we are in Christ. And so the word I want to talk about here is transformation. What we need is transformation. All the things here that Scripture says are true of us in Christ that we don't yet fully demonstrate, those are things that are like seeds that have been planted in us by God that he's put there, and we will see them grow into fruition through God's transformation. And it's a journey. It's a process. It is the work of the Spirit. And last fall, I talked a little bit about this, but I had to cut it super short. So I want to talk for a few minutes here about the process of God growing you into who God declares you to be in your true identity. What does that process look like? Because we know, again, we look one way, huh? We look like a sinner, but God says I'm a saint. And so if we're going to trust what God says is true, we're going to have to trust the process. We're going to have to actually acknowledge, friends, we are in process. So I don't look like this yet, but I am in process. And God does this process, the word sanctification, he does it over time. It doesn't happen all at once. It's gradual. It's a journey. And so on that journey, the process, the word that Scripture uses again is transformation. We are being transformed into the identity that God says is true of us. We are being transformed into all these truths that God says here, all the Scriptures of who we are in Christ. And so transformation, just I want to say a word about transformation. It's actually one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words. In Romans 12:2, he uses the transformed word. And let's read this out loud. It's up on the screen. Let's read this together. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformed is the word. And I'm not a big Greek genius, but I find out from the Greek geniuses what these things mean. And our English word in that verse, transformed, in the original Greek is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho. Does anyone want to guess what English word we get from metamorpho? Metamorphosis. Look at you guys, are Greek geniuses. Way to go. That's great. That's good. Now, Paul uses another metamorphosis word here in Galatians, where he writes, "My dear children, for whom I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He's saying, until you start to morph, until you start to live out this identity that Jesus planted in you already, because it's a process. So he's in the pains of childbirth because it's being formed, it's being morphed in you. He also writes this to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says this, he says, "And we who with unveiled faces," which by the way, I can't even read past that without stopping and going, unveiled faces, what a beautiful phrase. That means no pretending, no hiding, no performing, no phony masks, unveiled faces. He says, until we all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed. We're being morphed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. Like it's going, increasing. That's how it works. We're being morphed. We're being transformed to look more like the Jesus that we follow. So growing into this identity in Christ, even the stuff that we go, wow, I don't know about that. That does not sound like me. It's a process. It is a process. Now, there's another word related to metamorpho. I've used this one, but there's a metamorpho, similar word that really describes beautifully what the process looks like. It's the image here of where a caterpillar morphs into a butterfly. That on that side becomes this on this side, and it's a reminder that this morphing is a process. It reminds me, this picture, I love that it reminds me that you and I, as followers of Jesus, that's what our process looks like. Even in our struggles where we are sinful or goofed up or messed up or broken, even in our process where we blow it and don't look like the butterfly, there's hope. Like, I might still look like a clumsy caterpillar today, but in time, the promise of morphing, of transformation, is that I will become who God created and called me to be. So hear me, if you have received Jesus into your heart and life, according to Scripture, not according to Doug, but according to Scripture, you have a brand new core identity. The truth about you is not that you're just a dirty, rotten sinner. No, the deeper truth about you is that you are a daughter of God. The deeper truth about you is that you are a son, a child of God. The deeper truth about you is that you have a new identity. You have a DNA that's been implanted in you by Jesus when you chose to follow Jesus. I mean, that DNA thing is powerful. You get a new DNA. That means that just like the caterpillar, we get to mature into who we really and truly are. It's a growing, it's a process. And our friend John Lynch, he describes this brilliantly when he says, If you brought this caterpillar to a biologist and asked him to describe its DNA, the biologist would tell you, "Well, I know, this looks like a caterpillar to you, but by every measurable scientific result, this is fully and completely a butterfly. According to its DNA, that is fully, completely a butterfly." And it's like, whoa, wow, wow. I mean, think about this. Like, God has wired into a creature looking nothing like a butterfly a perfect, complete butterfly identity. I mean, get your mind around this. This caterpillar, it's already a butterfly in essence. And one day, in process, in time, it will display the behavior, the attributes of a butterfly. See, the caterpillar morphs and matures into what is already true about it, which is true of you and me as well, right? We get to morph, to transform, to mature into what is already true about who God says we are. The DNA of Christ, according to 1 John, has been planted in you and me. So then Jesus is in us, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And this is why it's true that even though we still sin, even though we still struggle, even when we do that, the truest, deepest thing about us is that according to God, we are declared holy, righteous. He sees us, declares us to even be saints. And I think God knows something about our true DNA. He does. He knows something that we don't see, that we don't know. And then he calls us to join him in what he knows is true. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Like to join God in what he says is true? Sounds like a good idea to me. And he's morphing us. He's transforming. He's maturing us into the truest, deepest stuff that he declares is true of us. And when it doesn't match up, he goes, that's okay. You just keep living into what I say is true about you, that you are beloved, that you are a child of God, that you are delighted in, that you are forgiven, washed clean, free. He says, live into the truth, because I've got you in a process. So live into the truth of who I say you are. And that's why looking through the lens of God's grace changes everything about transformation, because it's not about, okay, here's all this stuff that I got to modify my behavior to try to, you know, act like this stuff. It's like, no. The truth is God's transforming you, shaping you, inviting you into what's already true. What's already true. See, understanding this process of how transformation works, it's directly tied to understanding our identity that God says is true of us. That's why I keep coming back to this who we are in Christ identity. It's so tied together. It's so tied together. And that's part of what I wanted to talk about today. But the other piece that I wanted to talk about is what comes out of knowing that. Because sometimes people say, okay, so here's my identity of what God says I am. So I guess because of grace, there's nothing for me to do, right? And so I want to clarify the part we play in nurturing our transformation. And I chose that word nurturing very specifically. What part do we play in nurturing our transformation? Because if you know anything about what Scripture talks about, transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It's God's job. He empowers it and does it. But because that's true and because of grace, sometimes I encounter people who misinterpret grace to mean that, well, okay, because of God's grace, we don't do anything. We just kind of float along. It is what it is. And some people would say that any effort, any intention is counter to living in grace, but I think that that's a big misunderstanding. In fact, Dallas Willard, again, he clarifies this brilliantly, where he simply says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. What's that mean? Grace is not opposed to effort. Like, you know what we do? We make our choices matter. The way we live our life matters. It's not all neutral. So that's not opposed to living in God's grace. Grace, though, is opposed to earning and striving. That's the sin management approach, right? That's the lens that we try to focus on sin and do better and earn. And the problem with that is trying to earn God's favor can't be done because he gives it to us for free. And so you just get tired. Because I think God just kind of lets us wear ourselves out on that until in the hopes, in the invitation that we go, okay, I'm done striving with all the earning I'm trying to do here to impress you, God. I'm going to lay that down and I'm going to actually trust in your grace and learn to live that way. See, that's a great way to live. But again, trusting God's grace and trusting in your identity, it doesn't mean that you go completely passive in the transformation process. See, we can actually nurture a place where God's work gets cultivated in us. God's going to do the work, but there are things that if we do, it's going to make it way slower. That work may never get done on this life, in this planet, on this earth. So don't we want to nurture an environment where that life can happen? Think back to the caterpillar, right? This morphing process that happens with the caterpillar to a butterfly. That morphing process, it needs a good nurturing environment, right? It needs time. It needs patience. Now it's going to grow, right? It's a matter of time, but you can't rush it. You can't, like, you know, I remember somebody I know, their kid was doing the science project, and they could see the butterflies start to come out of the chrysalis, the cocoon, or whatever it's called, and it was coming out, and the kid was so excited, but it was taking so long. Anybody ever hear a story like this? And so they wanted to kind of, we're going to help it, right? We're going to try to pull on that, you know, free the butterfly. Didn't work, right? It doesn't work. You can't cut it out of the cocoon and try to get it to, I mean, you'll wreck its wings if you do that. You can't look at the caterpillar, the cocoon there. You can't yell at, hey, come on, try harder. Just try harder. Come on, morph, get morph, go, 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 right? You can't pressure it. You can't shame it into morphing. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. But you also can't just go, all right, well, I'm just going to leave it here in the middle of the driveway and let it bake in the hot sun. We need to have a nurturing environment in order for the morphing to fully happen. We need a healthy environment. And I believe that environment, the environment that God designed for us, is a healthy environment of grace, where we learn to follow Jesus, trust in his goodness and grace. So how does this work? Let me get really practical here. How does this work when we sin or when we struggle? Because if you have an area, and just even think of it now, where you sin or where you struggle, I want to say two things. First, I hope this picture of transformation, first, I hope it's an encouragement to know that you are in process. You're in process, right? All of us have areas to grow. None of us have arrived. And I hope you're encouraged, because the truth is you are being transformed into the identity that God says is true about you, right? That's good. But second, if you are struggling and maybe you have some addictions or something that just keeps coming back, but you are ready for healing, you're ready for transformation, there is something you can do. You can actually take a step. You can help nurture God's transforming work, the work that he's doing, by making decisions and choices to be in a healthy environment. That's the part that you can actually play. So if you struggle with alcohol, and you just show up at the bar, and you're like, well, one of these days, grace is just going to take it. Like, it's not the environment that's going to help, right? And there are actually helpful environments. Nurturing a healthy environment would be you asking God, okay, God, what in this thing that you specifically struggle with, what is it you're inviting me to do? To nurture a healthy environment as a part of getting free of this thing that I keep struggling with. So if you're stuck in an addiction or a hurt or a hang-up or something that just has you, right? If you're stuck, but you're ready for freedom, nurturing an environment where your true identity actually comes to life, it might mean the step of finding a support group. Celebrate Recovery or 12 Steps or AA, that might be a help to your transformational process that will nurture an environment to help you get free and grow. It might mean getting a therapist, right? I have seen therapists over the years frequently. I find that to help me in finding ways to nurture an environment to help me get well, to get free, and where God can do transforming work. Healing prayer. Healing prayer might help nurture your process. But taking intentional steps, Not because I'm going to strive and, you know, earn or deserve it. No. We take these steps to just participate with God. The invitation that God has given us to transformation often involves nurturing what he's doing in our transformation by partnering with him so that we start moving toward the true identity of what he says is true about us. And so maybe you've gotten some freedom before. God has touched you, brought some wholeness or healing. Like the blind man, you've gotten some freedom. But you admit, it's still a little fuzzy. maybe a way of asking Jesus to touch us again and bring further healing so we can see more clearly would be to get into a process that nurtures transformation so that God can work even through that in your life to help you get free. So, living in grace doesn't mean we just kind of kick back and nothing matters. Your choices do matter. Your choices do matter, and God honors the choices we make. And he offers us a way to get free. And you know what? He's not ticked. He's not mad when you don't. I kind of picture some of us getting to heaven someday, and he goes, oh, man, well, we'll get you free now, but oh, the life you could have had that I was inviting you into, if you would have got a little more free. Just imagine. I mean, come on in. There's a seat for you. But boy, you could have enjoyed so much more. You could have lived so much more freely. So that's that piece right there. Now I want to give you one more way. Again, people think, you know, well, if we're living in grace, we don't do anything. No, I want to give you another way, a very practical way that we can partner with the process, that we can nurture that healthy environment for our transformation, for our morphing. So here, this is a big one. Ready for this? There's one word. Ready? The word is, next slide, confession. Confession. Now, if you're living in the sin management approach, you hear the word confession, it's pretty scary, right? Confession gets misused as shame and obligation and pressure and fear, and people are like, oh man, you know what, if I think I'll have to confess, that'll scare me into compliance for sure. That's a way of seeing it. But you can also see confession through the lens of grace. It gives us a new way to understand confession. Because all the things that scriptures say is true is still true for us. We don't go, well, I know, you know, there's those verses about confession, but that doesn't apply because we're under grace. Well, except they were written in the New Testament. So they do apply to us. So how does that work? Well, if we look through the lens of grace, we can see that in a grace-based environment, confession is actually an invitation to freedom. Confession is actually an invitation to freedom. So when we sin, instead of doing that thing where we spiral into shame and regret and hiddenness, instead we are invited to freedom by confessing. We can confess. Confess just is truth-telling, right? So we tell the truth, we confess. It's not saying, I'm so sorry. No, it's not confession. Confession is just to tell the truth about what happened or what you were afraid of or what you did. That's confession. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to to each other so that you may be healed. Woo, that's a big promise. I mean, read the whole verse out loud together. Let's go. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. By the way, who's a righteous enough person to hear your confession? Oh, any of us who are in Christ. That's the criteria. It's not the priest. Great to have a priest, but someone that was walking with God, you can confess to. But aren't you, anyway, look at this verse, though. Aren't you glad that the book of James only applies to Catholics, right? Isn't that just, aren't you, right? No, yeah, that's not quite it. Because and Catholics don't have a monopoly on confession. Like, I know that some of us, we avoid confession because we think it's too Catholic, right? But there it is right in Scripture, and what if us avoiding the idea, the freedom that comes from confession, it's an excuse for us to hide. Not going to confess, that's just my excuse to hide, though. And when we realize that hiding and not confessing actually strengthens shame, it's a clue of which side of that diagram that we are living out of. It's a clue right away where if we're living in shame, and if shame is strengthened, we might want to take a look at things like confession. I mean, think about this. What if by withholding confession, we're actually keeping wounded parts of ourselves from experiencing freedom and healing? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be free? Confess, says James. And again, confession, it's simply just telling the truth. It's not all, here's the ways I'm so sorry, I feel, no, just tell the truth. Tell the truth, that's confession. And here's the beauty of what happens. It takes some humility to confess, doesn't it? It takes a lot of humility to confess, to say it out loud to another human being, especially if it's someone you know and it's not just anonymous. Here's the beauty of what happens when we confess. That takes humility. And scripture says that the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the who? To the humble. So the Lord is drawn near to humility. And when humility is exhibited, God comes even nearer. I think the Spirit of God is drawn to us. And maybe that's why James says healing. You may be healed. You might get healed. When you confess, the Spirit of God shows up. It opens us up to healing, for God to do some work. But I have to say something about this, because by the way, not everybody is a safe person to confess to, right? Confessing to someone who is not safe or who doesn't know how to actually walk with you, confessing to someone who's living in that sin management zone, oh my gosh, that can backfire. Like, I have tried to operate in humility with somebody who was, you know, supposed to be a leader. And what I found after a few years is that he kept track of my every failure. He kept track, real and imagined, and then threw it all in my face to humiliate me, not just to me, but in front of some other leaders. Not a safe person. So be careful who you choose. Some confessions are fine to do in front of a broad audience. You know, like, I can be like, hey, you know what? I can say in front of you guys are safe enough. You know, I give you the broad confession that sometimes I lose my temper in traffic, and then sometimes I really, like, have to sit on my hand while on that one finger because what if it's you that's going by and cut me, like, right? I can confess that. I can confess, sometimes I drink way too much caffeine. But deeper, like, more vulnerable things require some discernment. So we have to be a little more selective about who we confess to. And I hope you have a friend like that. I really do. But even if you don't let yourself off the hook. This is where a pastor or a therapist or a spiritual director can be a safe person. So even though I'm giving you caution, like, hey, make sure it's a safe person, don't let that fear of unsafe people keep you from the freedom that might come in confession. Confession brings healing and freedom, so don't let yourself hide. Don't let yourself hide. Now, this is where kind of the idea for some people are like, yeah, we need more accountability, right? We need more accountability, right? And I think accountability is a good word. It really is a good word. But there's a problem because accountability, especially more recently, kind of gets misused. Too often, accountability starts to slide into sin management. And so what happens is, I sin, I mess up, I tell my accountability partner or my accountability group, and, you know, they have good intentions, but they don't know how to help me, so maybe they'll say nothing, or they will try to fix me, or they'll try to slap some Bible verses on it, or they'll try to give me some, really good advice. It's good intentions, right? But it's sin management is where it quickly goes. So what happens is I confess, then I feel really bad, feel embarrassed, but, at least I told them. I hope that's enough to keep me from blowing it again, all that embarrassment. Boy, I don't want to have to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. But then you mess up again, you blow it again. So you gotta come back again, and now you have to admit what's going on, and the cycle goes on and on and on. And pretty soon it can start to feel like your friends are the police. And so eventually I go, I'm just not gonna tell the truth. Or eventually you stop showing up because it's just shame and sin management. And the problem with sin management is that it creates this accountability model that polices behavior. But that only produces shame and hiddenness, and nobody really gets free. It's just behavior modification. And so we need a better way of thinking about accountability, even a better model, because our desire is to call each other into the true identity of who God says we are. So what we want to do when someone has a weakness is not rub it in their nose. We want to actually help protect them from their weakness. John Lynch, actually, a couple decades, he really trained me to use the word, or at least the idea of protection instead of accountability. Protecting. So in a grace-based environment, protection would mean somebody comes to me and here's what they're struggling with, and we're not going to scold them, we're not going to shame them. We're going to remind each other of who our true identity is. We're going to call them back to who they really are in Christ. So, for example, you know, if I have a guy comes to me and he's struggling with anger or something in his marriage, or maybe he's struggling with lust, my response is not to should on him and shame him, because shame doesn't help. Shame does not help. My response, at somewhere in the mix of our time together, my response has to be to remind him of his true identity, of who he is as a child of God. So it might sound something like it's sounded a couple times this week. Hey, bro, you know what? I hear you. But remember, that's not the truest thing about you. Yeah, you may struggle with anger, and or maybe you're struggling with lust, but the truth, and that's serious, and that's harmful, but remember, the truest thing about you is not that. The truest thing about you is that you're a good man. The truest thing about you is that I know you love your wife, you want to honor her. I know that's your true heart. And so I have to call him and remind him of what that is. That brings protection to him. Heidi, my wife Heidi, she put it this way. She says, when someone comes and confesses to you, one of the things that you can do is point them toward what Christ says is true of us. She's very practical with this. She goes, ask them this. Is that true? Next slide. Is that true? You hear a confession, you ask them, and somebody's like, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm so, and they're just buried in shame about who they are. Is that true? And is that the truest thing about you? And then we ask, and who does God say you are? Who does God say you are? Right? See, these are ways to call people back into their true identity, to live in the grace of God, and watch God show up and bring, over time, slower than we want, because it's a process, and bring transformation. And bring transformation to our lives. And I want to just say, this approach here, it's not just for confession. Using this is how we want to live as a grace-based family all the time, like how we follow Jesus. We could revert to sin management and use shame and guilt and fear and pressure and control. We could do that, or no, let's not do that. Let's do this. Let's call people back to their true identity in Christ. So instead of scolding people for failing, we invite them to follow Jesus out of a perspective of grace. We remind them, hey, listen, I know your true heart wants to love God. Your true heart wants to love others. Your true heart wants to follow Jesus together in community. That's your true identity. That's the true one. So let's get real practical here as I wrap up. Let's talk about politics, right? Just for fun, right? Only slight chuckles. 2 minutes. Not even 2 minutes. Ready? This is how this applies in this realm. Like, the political rhetoric is running hot right now, and for understandable reasons. Anybody have someone in their life, family, friends, someone, my hand is up on this one, that you have some tension around politics with? You guys are a little more redeemed than the other service. Okay. Well, for the rest of us, then. But here, listen, if you have strong political opinions, like I do, and you care about the future of our country, great. But hear me. This is how identity works when it comes to these kind of things. Let your identity in Christ shape how you operate in those tough conversations. Right? So as hot as the temperature gets, let your identity in Christ shape how you operate in those tough conversations. Because here's the truth of you. You, in Christ, you have a different way of handling rough topics. And it's very different from the way that I normally would. But in Christ, there is a different way to handle this stuff. In Christ, you can listen to and you can love those who you disagree with. And in Christ, your truest self has a good heart that loves even your enemies. That's the identity that you have to bring to the table. That's when this stuff comes up, instead of reverting to the stuff that's just destructive and causing issues and making things worse. Listen, lead with the truest you in Christ, not the false self that is driven by fear and insecurity. Leave that over there. Move into who you are in Christ, because the false self's going to say, my side's got to win at all costs, but the true self is going to learn to walk in love. The true self, the truest you in Christ, doesn't insult or demean or name call or engage in dishonorable rhetoric and make people less than. And all of us are prone to do this when the other side does something so maddening. And I'm trying not to think of it right now because I'll just get ticked. But the true self, we have to be reminded of our truest self. When stuff gets hot, reminded of our truest self. So when we forget, because we will forget, and we are imperfect, I can hear, you know, I can even hear the voice of some of my friends that are close who would remind me by saying this, Doug, listen, remember who you are, bro. Remember who you are. God didn't make you to be merciless and judgmental. That's a false identity that's born out of fear. The true you is not angry, is not arrogant. The true you would never make excuses for cruel behavior and demeaning of other people. The truest you is kind, is compassionate, is generous, is loving. That's who God says you are. So live into that. That's the invitation, friends. Live into who God says we are, because it will set us free, and it is the only hope that can change our world. The only hope. So, worship team comes. Here's how I want us to close. Grab your handout that says, My Identity in Christ. And I want you to just kind of glance through the headings on that. And I want you to pick one. Maybe even pick like the unlikely one that you go, well, that sounds unlikely. That sounds like a long shot. That sounds maybe ridiculous. Just scan through and just pick one. I'll give you a minute to pick one, and then I've got a question. So go ahead and scan it. All right, you got it? You got your one? All right. Now, here's the question. It's really our prayer. It's the invitation today. Pick that one and ask God this question. God, what do you want me to know about who you say I am? And just land on that one that seems maybe hard to believe. And just listen for a moment. God, what do you want me to know about who you say that I am? And just give me a moment to speak to you. And here's the next part, and this helps nurture that environment for this transformation to take place, for God to move you toward what he says is true. Here's the question. God, what do you want me to do about this? Is there a step that God is inviting you to take to nurture that environment, to do something in alignment with who he's saying you are? God, what do you want me to do about this? I'll give you a moment to listen, see if you have a sense of what God might be saying to you. God, I pray that you would hear our heart's desire to step into who you are. have called us to be. Lord, would you help us to trust in who you say we are, that we would be able to let go of striving and shame, to let go of fear and walk in the freedom of the identity that you say is true about us. And God, now as we sing these words, may this moment be a time where we just surrender to your love, we surrender to your grace, and to what it is that you are doing while you're at work in our life.